Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. This is part of the same contextual unit as the previous verse, 4:13, in which he was speaking of their gifts to him, and he says that, you know, he does not speak of want because God has taught him in whatever state therewith to be content. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And then he says, notwithstanding, you've well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And so speaking of their generosity towards them. And then he says in verse 19, our text, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I wanted to address something about that first word translated, but it is not as strong as it sounds in English. This is what's called a disjunctive conjunction. They have what's called the adversative conjunction, which shows a strong contrast to the previous statement, but this is a disjunctive conjunction. And what it does is it breaks it up. So often it's used to introduce a new topic. A lot of times you'll see in the King James, it'll say, now, and then they'll start talking about something else, and that now is this word. It breaks up the context. And he does this here because he had been talking about their giving to him and that he, in Christ, he is satisfied. He is receiving. And now he's breaking that up by talking about their needs. He says in verse 19, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I have a single statement that I'm going to focus on three different parts of it throughout the message. Our needs are filled in Christ. The first part I want to point out here is he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, all your need. There is the prosperity gospel, which has become extremely dominant in the U.S. among so-called evangelical Christians. This idea that God is going to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. And that God is going to give you everything you want. In fact, one of these, some of these popular Christian movies, I've watched a few of them. And one of them, I did not like the overall message. And that was that if you decided to follow Jesus, you'd get everything you wanted. At least that's what happened to the guy who decided to follow Jesus. You know, if they had showed that he became a better man, and that they had focused on that, that I would have found really great. And maybe his interpersonal relationships, you know, the changes in his interpersonal relationships. But rather, what they did was, he made the decision to follow Jesus, and so he started making more money. He was a coach. His football team started winning. He got a brand new truck. And then he and his wife had been wanting to have children, so now he had a kid. And I didn't like that. Not that it couldn't happen, but that nowhere does God say he's going to give us all of our wants. What it says here, what the promise tells us here, is that our needs will be met. I found it interesting, the word translated need here almost sounds like our word cry. Ischraya. And it means that which is necessary. A need, that which is necessary. Jesus defined needs as food and raiment, covering. If you have wherewithal to sustain your body and to protect yourself from the elements, then your needs are met. He says, if you have that, you ought to be content. We sometimes as a people confuse wants and needs. They throw around the word about so many people being poor in the U.S., and I began to really be puzzled by that and to doubt it. I was like, are they just lying? What is this? Because my understanding of poverty was based on the biblical idea of poverty. Having enough food and water and having the ability to protect yourself from the elements. I was like, it seems like most people in the U.S. can do that. So I started reading up on worldly concepts of poverty. And what I discovered is that they actually have two classifications. The social science people have two classifications for poverty. There's absolute poverty, and then there is relative poverty. Absolute poverty is the biblical defined idea of poverty. That is, you do not have the means to sustain your life. You don't have food and water enough to sustain you. You don't have the ability to protect yourself from the elements. The world defines that as absolute poverty. Most of the time, though, they're talking about relative poverty. So when they talk about all these people living in poverty, they mean relative poverty most of the time. And relative poverty means that you make less than the average person of your socioeconomic and geographical position. So you would be considered poor if an average person like you, living where in the area you live, if the average person made more money than you did. So you could actually make a lot of money and be considered poor if the people around you, on average, made more than you did. I was curious as to, one year, I was curious as to what the definition for poverty, because it is relative. A family my size, four people, there's a different ceiling than, say, for a single person. And so I was curious as to what that line was. And it was around $60,000. That if your combined income was less than that, you were considered in poverty. I looked at Heidi and I said, what in the world would we do with $60,000? Because we actually have always considered ourselves, our entire marriage, to be fine. You know, we know we're not rich, but, you know, fine. You know, all our needs are met and wants besides. But the Bible here promises that our needs will be met, not wants. Wants are endless. There's no end to wanting, and the world makes sure of that. They're always coming out with new things for you to desire and to buy and to spend your hard-earned money on. But needs are actually pretty easy to meet. Another way to look at this is, if God promises to meet it, to meet our needs, and you're not receiving it, perhaps it's not a need in your life. Perhaps the thing that you think that you need, by God withholding it from you, it is not being met. You know that it not being met, perhaps it's not a need. Or perhaps that it's going to come from a source unexpected. So then, needs. The Bible defines these things as food and raiment, or covering. These needs, he promises, says, our needs are filled. This is supplied. They are met. There are people who go through hardships, and I was dealing with a family where the husband was the sole income, and he had his wife, he had his children, and his mother-in-law, who could not earn an income on her own. And they were caring for her. And he was the sole income, and he got laid off from his job. And he was deaf. So on top of that, he was also deaf, so he was operating under the struggle of finding employers that were willing to hire a deaf individual. And his family, you know, his wife came to me, and then he came to me. And one of the questions that right away was asked was, did we do something wrong? Are we being punished? And I said, it must always be remembered that the Bible tells us that there's several reasons why God allows challenges in our lives. Sometimes it is corrective, like the Corinthians. But sometimes it's to strengthen us and to help us grow in our character. Tribulation works patience. But sometimes it's not corrective and it's not necessarily instructive, but rather it's an invitation to invite you to for God to show himself strong in your life, to use you in some great work. Consider the man born blind. His disciples asked, why was this man born blind? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Christ's answer was very illuminating for me because of the struggles and challenges I had faced in my life. He says, it wasn't because of his sin, it wasn't because of his parents' sin, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. And then he went on to heal him. So the reason he was born blind was not as a punishment, but that God could show himself powerful in that man's life, use him to be a testimony to others. And a testimony throughout the ages. It was encoded in the scriptures. So that story is still resonating centuries later. And I remember I asked myself, but did it have to be from birth? Did the man have to struggle through this challenge from birth? And in reading that section, I got my answer. Because one of the things that happened was the Pharisees basically said, how do we know this man was born blind? And there were witnesses who said, basically, we know this guy. He's always been here. We've known him since the day he was born. Yeah, this is the man. He was born blind. And so it couldn't be refuted. And so I shared that with them, with this family that was going through these challenges. And I said, this could be that God is setting up a situation in which he wants to do something wonderful in your life. And I said, now, you know, because he said, but doesn't God promise to meet our needs? I said, yes, but he didn't say he would meet your need exclusively through you working that job. I said, perhaps God is going to move you to a different job. Or perhaps God is going to meet your need through your fellow believers. Because if your fellow believers step in, moved by the Spirit of God, having their bowels of compassion moved at your need by the love of God in them, moving to help you with your need, I said, is this not God meeting your need? Now, it turns out that that God was seeking to do good in this man's life. You see, he had some time before, he was a computer programmer. And this man had shared with me some time before that he felt no fulfillment in his job. He didn't want a job where he just made money. He wanted a job where he felt that he was doing good. And it was not long after that session where I talked to them about their situation that he got a job with the Make-A-Wish Foundation. And he was really happy working for a company that was trying to help sick children, terminally ill children. And he felt a great deal of fulfillment in that. So then, we may go through times where we see challenges in our life, but we need to always fall back on this and understand that God promises to meet our needs, not our wants. Just as the preacher who said that if he goes blind, he will then understand that he no longer needs his eyes to fulfill his service to God, we need to understand that if God reduces what we have, that is saying, by virtue of the one he's in control and he's the one who loves us, that we don't need that right now. Something I try to do in my morning devotions when I pray is I thank him for the circumstances of my life. And I will pray and I will say, Lord, thank you for the circumstances of our life, for you are the one who's in control and you love us and wish to do us good. Now, sometimes things hurt. Sometimes the things we go through are painful, but ultimately for our good, because God loves us if we respond to them as a Christian. And so that these needs are supplied. If we see a lack, the misunderstanding, the fault here, is in us, not in God. Our needs are being met. And we need to look at things with God-colored lenses. I remember my car breaking down in a parking lot at a business. And I got out. My wife and children were in the car. I didn't know what to do. I am not a mechanically savvy person. And I got out and I opened up the hood and I was looking for anything that would have seemed obviously wrong to me. And I didn't know what to do. And a young man came out of the business and he stops and he goes, is there something wrong? And I said, my car won't start. And he says, I work for AAA. I'm a mechanic. He said, will you please try to start your car? And I did. And he goes, I think I know what it is. And he said, just a moment. And he ran to his car and he got a wrench. And he crawled under my car and I heard. And then he says, try starting it again. And he did this a couple of times and then the car started. And he got up and he goes, okay, don't turn off your car. He said, it's your starter. It's going bad. He said, what I was doing is I was tapping on it. He said, sometimes if you tap on the starter when it's going bad, you can get one last usage out of it. He says, don't turn it off. You need a new starter. And later, when I was reflecting on this situation, I thought to myself, you know, we live in a world that the Bible says is growing old and waxing old like a garment that's falling apart. We live in a world that's dying. So I ought not to consider it a strange thing that my car broke down. Cars break down. They get worn out. They get used up. But rather, I looked at it through God-colored lenses, and I realized that that car breaking down happened in the best circumstances possible. I was in a safe place so that my children and I were not at risk. My family and I weren't at risk. And it happened at just the right time when someone who could help me happened to be there so that I could get my family home. So I realized that though it seemed at first to be an onerous challenge, one that I didn't know how to meet, that God worked it out for the best. That we need to understand that our needs are being met even when we can't see how. I remember in 2007 when, for the first time in my life, I wasn't able to find steady employment. And Heidi and I were at the breakfast table eating our Cheerios. And I prayed. There were bills coming due. And I prayed and I said, dear God, I have these obligations. They must be met. If they are not met, that will hurt my testimony. Please supply for us. You know, provide for us today. And right after I finished my prayer, I got a phone call. And I had put my name in with a few different moving companies. And one of them had called and they said, are you available to do a lumping job? And I said, lumping is where you load and unload trailers for a driver. And I said, absolutely. And so I went and met the man. And it was going to be at a northern location. And so I drove my vehicle to where he was parked, and then I drove with him in his truck. We did the move, but on the way, he was telling me about the job. And I said, did you, because there was going to be another stop on the job, a second stop, the next day. And I said, have you arranged for help for that end? And he said, no. I said, I would be happy to do that. And he said, okay, we'll see how you do today. And then at the end, he goes, all right. He says, meet me here tomorrow. And so in 2 days, I made $200. And that was able to supply the need. And that entire year, until the end of the year, I didn't have steady income. It was odd jobs, but it was constant odd jobs. And God supplied my needs. And I came out of that year understanding that no matter how uncertain things looked from my end, I could trust God. I could reflect back on, you know, that year when everything looked uncertain, that God still met my needs. And so we need to remember to have the humility to understand that our perspective is limited. We can't see very far. We don't know what's going to happen further down the road. We only know what is right ahead. The Bible says that God's word is a lamp unto our feet, not to the whole path, not to the end destination. God's word will show us what the next right thing to do is, but not necessarily what's going to happen 10 steps down the road. So our needs are filled, and we need to trust God. And finally, to understand that this is in Christ. I know everyone here, as far as I know, has made a profession of faith in Christ. But again, just like I said this morning, this promise is to Christians. This promise is to Christians. He says, going back to the verse, he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Again, as I said in the previous message, once again, this is the word "in." It can be used instrumentally, showing means, but the primary main meaning of the word is "in," as in location. In Christ Jesus. We have this promise in Christ. According to his riches. Have you ever, you know, his riches. Not our riches, not the world's riches. According to his riches. How rich is God? That we don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. There are people who have made many compromises with morality because they were afraid of what might happen. I watched a documentary once that was talking about organized crime in Mexico. And there was a man who became a hitman for the organized crime because he didn't know how he was going to feed his family. And someone offered him money if he'd go kill someone. And when they were interviewing him, he said, "It wasn't a good thing, but I had to, you know, had to take care of my family." He didn't have faith in God, trust in God, a relationship with Christ. He didn't have this promise to fall back on. So he did a terrible thing because he didn't see how his need would be met. But friend, in Christ, we don't ever have to do that. No matter how uncertain it looks ahead of us, we don't ever have to do that. We don't ever have to compromise our morals and violate our conscience because we're afraid of what might happen. We need to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know that they have Hebrew names, but I can't remember them. Asahel? Is Asahel one of them?
Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah.
Oh, okay. I always remember their Babylonian names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when they were told to worship the image, and they would not, it's an amazing thing they say. They say that God would deliver them. But they say that even if God, because he threatens to kill them, and they said, even if God does not deliver us out of your hand, still we will not bow. And God did deliver them. But we know from Hebrews chapter 11 that there are some whose faith has been tried even unto death. But like Stephen, we need to realize that even death cannot separate us from God, but that God will stand, Christ will stand with outstretched arms to receive us. I remember reading in Fox's Book of Martyrs an account of a martyr who was brought before the emperor of Rome and told to offer incense and to declare Dominus et Deus, Lord and God, to hail Caesar as Lord and God. And he said he would not. And the emperor said, I will take everything you have. And the man said, you cannot, for my treasures are hid in heaven. And the emperor said, I will drive you from the face of men. You will be an exile and alone. And he says, you cannot, because my Lord has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. He says, I will take your life. And he says, you cannot, for my life is hid in Christ. You have no power to do anything at all to me. And the man died for his faith. Was his faith foolish? No. For all those promises hold true. It is so easy for us to think only in terms of right now and not eternally. Death is only an interruption, not an end for the Christian. So then, for us, we don't have to be afraid of tomorrow and make compromises with right and wrong, to violate our conscience because we don't know what's going to happen. We can stand firm for Christ, trusting that our needs will be met. And we need to understand that if we see a reduction in our circumstances, not to think that God is being unfaithful, but that is no longer something needed. And that somehow, some way, this change in our circumstances is what is best for us right now. And perhaps it will help us to grow as Christians, and perhaps better equip us to serve others and to reach others for Christ's sake. The Apostle Paul in 4:13 and said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know, without this verse, it would almost, you know, someone might ask, yeah, but does that apply to me? Sure, Paul could say that, but does that apply to me? Well, he says here, he includes you. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We don't have to be afraid. What is needful, what we actually need, we will receive. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that you might help us to understand it and to trust you as we face each day and the challenges that it brings. Not fearing the future, but doing the right thing, trusting in you and your provision. I pray, Father, that if there is anyone here who is lost, that you might awaken them in them a need, an understanding of their need for Christ. And for the Christians, I pray that you work in each one of us, teaching us to trust in you and helping us to see how you are meeting our needs. Help us to grow, Father, to become more like you day by day. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.